There is much in that chapter, Psalm 19. In fact, that's one of my favorites. I have more than a top 10 when it comes to favorite scriptures. But that last verse, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Incredible prayer, a prayer for every morning. Let's go to our prayer time. Father, from the very beginning, your creation has shown elements of who you are and what you have done. And if we but look with honest, inquiring eyes, we could see your power, your wisdom, your creativity, your greatness in what you have made. Father, we just look up into the sky at night, if we're in an area that isn't flooded with light pollution, and we see your stars. And we realize that you put them all in place. And Lord, to think that you know every one of their names, wow, that's something that our small minds can't comprehend. And you have created all things with purpose. And when we think of that, we think of the fact that you have a purpose for us. And your word tells us you will fulfill your purpose for us here on earth. You have placed us right here, right now, with our present address and our present condition for your purposes. This isn't all an accident. And that's incredible how you have thought through and planned and carry out your plan. Father, nothing and nobody will derail you from carrying out your plan. And so we trust in that. We rest in that. And we thank you for your words. Your instructions are indeed perfect. Your testimonies are trustworthy. Your precepts are right. Father, forgive us where we have not trusted in or turned to your word on a more regular basis. Oh, Father, how many situations would have been different had we listened to your word, had we trusted the truth that is found there, had we placed our confidence in you and your ability to do what is good. Oh, forgive our delirious rebellion, our following our delusional plans, thinking that we can handle things. Oh, Father, work in us, continue to work in us, a faith and a trust that honors you. We ask forgiveness, Lord. Yes, there are times we sin unintentionally, and there are times when we don't even realize we have sinned. Forgive those, Lord. We know that our hearts can be deceitful, and that we can deceive ourselves, and that deceit is more difficult to ferret out than when we see deceit around us. Oh, Father, and help us not to trust our own hearts, but to trust your word and to accept that forgiveness. And Lord, sometimes when temptation is strong, we feel the urge and we look around us and we see other people doing worse, so we think, well, this can't be that bad. Oh, Father, forgive us. Keep us from that kind of sin. Blatant rebellion. We don't want to do that. And Lord, our prayer is, each and every morning, may the things we say and what we think about, the things that we speak impulsively or thoughtfully, may those words and the meditation of our hearts, what we think and ponder over, what we desire, may those be acceptable to you, because you are our rock and you are our Redeemer. Thank you. Thank you for that solid rock on which we can depend. And so this morning, as we listen to your word, may your word come alive to us. May your spirit empower Pastor Jim to clarify your word. And then may your spirit help us to live that out in daily life, because we want our lives to honor you. These things we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving and for Jesus' glory. Amen.
It is already August. How'd that happen? I love August, and I love my childhood memories of August. It was an important month for kids, and I'm sure it still is today for kids. We squeezed as much fun as possible into every day of August. When I was a kid, August was our family trip to the North Shore, and nobody in Minnesota had to have you specify that you meant the North Shore of Lake Superior. To Minnesotans, the North Shore is the North Shore. My dad had allergies, and the North Shore was where he got some relief. And also, August was the Minnesota State Fair, and the fair was the last hurrah before the start of school. I reminisce because today's passage begins with some reminiscing on Paul's part. But in writing to Timothy, Paul has nothing amusing or lighthearted to reminisce about. I feel like every paragraph of 2 Timothy could be prefaced with the words, "This is a matter of life and death." What Paul has to share with Timothy by way of reminiscing is about salvation and suffering. In 2 Timothy, Paul is always talking about the vital need to belong to Christ and to live for him, and he is always saying things about persecution as a given for Christians. There will be some persecution in every Christian life. And he says it again in today's passage. Let's remember that 2 Timothy is Paul's final written communication to Timothy and, of course, to us all. And that means that we can think about what we would want our final words to be to a Christian friend. In 2 Timothy, we see what one Christian, Paul, wanted to say by way of last words to a dear Christian friend, Timothy. In today's passage, Paul reminds Timothy of their past relationship, so he is reminiscing, and he reminds Timothy that Timothy must expect suffering as he lives for God and the gospel. And he encourages Timothy with glorious words about the power of God's word. And every bit of this is also for us, because we have a relationship and a history with Paul. And we will also suffer for Christ. Living 100% for Christ will include suffering. And we are blessed to have the Word of God in its completed form, which Timothy did not have. The New Testament was still in the process of being written as Paul was writing to Timothy. But we now have the New Testament in its entirety. The passage today divides into three sections. First, reminiscing. Second, persecution. And third, encouragement. And part one is verses 10 and 11, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11. And we will see that Paul's sharing really is too serious to be called reminiscing, but I am using that word anyway. So verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy 3. Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Paul is contrasting Timothy with the false teachers in Ephesus that Timothy had to deal with. The false teachers are, in Paul's words from chapter 3, verse 8, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, have followed," and then he lists nine things about Paul's life that through the years Timothy has carefully observed in Paul. And the first on the list is this: Timothy, you have followed my teaching. At the beginning of this letter of 2 Timothy, as Paul talks about his own suffering for the gospel, Paul urges Timothy to continue to follow Paul's teaching. That's 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Paul says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Paul refers to his teaching as the pattern of sound words you heard from me, and he describes his teaching as the good deposit. Paul was inspired to write 13 of the 27 New Testament books. His words are the Word of God. We follow his teaching because it is God's teaching. Next, Paul says to Timothy, "You have followed my conduct." The true test of a Christian leader is his life. And Paul was incredibly bold about exhorting Christians to follow his example. To the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And in Acts chapter 20, Paul had a farewell meeting with the elders of Ephesus as he, Paul, was on his way to Jerusalem where he would be arrested. And Paul said to those elders, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." And yes, indeed, Paul had been with the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, for 3 years. So they knew Paul, and they knew his conduct. And he could say, "Be imitators of me." How important it is for not only every Christian leader, but for every Christian to live a life that glorifies God. And in Paul's list, each item is some observable aspect of Paul's behavior. Next, he reminds Timothy, as he's reminiscing, that Timothy had observed Paul's aim in life. And I think Paul describes in his first letter to Timothy what he saw as his aim in life. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." That is an amazing statement. We should meditate. We should all meditate on this verse, 1 Timothy 1:5, and adopt it as our own. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul's aim in his life and ministry is love, but not as our culture describes and understands love. The culture around us says to love is to affirm any and all lifestyle choices with no regard for God. But Paul says that Christian love is founded upon and springs from holiness, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And next, Paul says that Timothy followed Paul's faith. Faith is the very center of our Christian life. Faith was our yes to Christ as the Father drew us to the Son. Faith was our casting ourselves upon Christ alone as Savior. And faith was our surrender to Christ alone as Lord. And now as Christians, faith is the ongoing, intentional heart response to everything that God reveals to us in the Bible. It is our heart posture of saying yes to God. Yes, I submit to you. Yes, I trust in you. I trust in your Son. And yes, I will obey you. That's faith. And the fact that the Christian life can only be lived by faith explains why the Christian life must be 100%, 24/7. The next three look like a cluster. Timothy had also followed Paul's patience and love and steadfastness. This is what people would notice if they had had the opportunity to follow Paul around for a day. Patience and love and steadfastness. If I could go back and meet Paul, I think what I would have been most surprised by about Paul would have been his patience and his love. Because you would think that someone so on fire for God would have a fiery personality. But remember what Paul said about the right demeanor of those in ministry, 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Paul only says this, he only can say this because he is committed to ministering to people with patience and gentleness. So these three traits of Paul, patience, love, and steadfastness, they rightly have love in the middle of the three. Paul has love. Now, with individuals that he is ministering to, love shows itself as patience. And in Paul's larger calling in life as an apostle, love shows itself as steadfastness. He keeps on. And the final bit of this serious reminiscence is the following. Paul says, Timothy, you have followed, verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. It's very interesting. In the book of Acts, we read what happened in each of those three cities that Paul mentions. At Antioch, Acts 13:49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. That's Antioch. Next, Paul mentions Iconium. That's Acts 14:5. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So, next, Lystra, Acts 14:19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, the two towns we just mentioned, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Timothy was from Lystra. Lystra was his home. And all these incidents that we just read about were during Paul's first missionary journey. And on Paul's second missionary journey, Paul again passed through Lystra. And that is when Timothy joined Paul's team. And from Paul's words in our passage, we suspect that Timothy had witnessed the persecutions that Paul endured during his first missionary journey. But about the sufferings, the stoning and all, Paul can say, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Well, obviously, he doesn't mean that the Lord delivered him from having to suffer. He was stoned. They stoned him. In saying, from them all the Lord rescued me, Paul is probably thinking of two things. First, the Lord kept him alive through everything at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And second, the Lord gave Paul the grace to persevere in the faith in the midst of those persecutions. Because if we are persecuted for Christ, there will always be the temptation to deny Christ. About being kept through persecution, Jesus said something very similar when he said to his disciples in Luke 21, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. That's an incredible statement. Some of you they will put to death, but not a hair on your head will perish. What does that even mean? When we are persecuted, something far more valuable, something far more important than our earthly life is at stake. Our allegiance to Christ is at stake. But God promises to keep us even through the fire. He keeps us faithful to him. So now Paul has concluded this powerful and oh so serious rehearsing of his history with Timothy. And as we have now seen, he concludes this reminiscing with calling up memories of his own sufferings for Christ. This brings us to the second section of the passage. Persecution. Suffering for Christ is Paul's main theme in this final letter. And he stays with the theme of persecution. And now he makes a statement that is a universal truth for all Christians in all times and places. Verses 12 and 13. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We are probably not shocked to hear that evil people will go from bad to worse. But we who have faced maybe just a little teasing in our life for being a Christian, we may be shocked to read that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul said it like this to the Philippians, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And Jesus said it like this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And Peter, who writes much about suffering as a Christian, says this, 1 Peter 4:14, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." It's just possible that those who insult you for the name of Christ may be wrestling with God, who they know exists, but they are suppressing the knowledge of him, and it shows up in their insults upon you. That from Romans 1. Are we willing to face anger or demeaning comments or questions or accusations that may stump us? The best way to be ready for big persecution is to risk little persecutions that could happen to us. And if evil people are going from bad to worse, it's probable that persecution may go from little to big. Well, we've seen the first two parts of this passage. First, Paul remembers his relationship with Timothy. And second, Paul teaches Timothy and us, the church, that following Christ includes suffering. Now, third, Paul will encourage Timothy with glorious words about the power of God's word. And what Paul says here about God's word is one of the Bible's truly landmark passages. Verses 14 to 16. "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So Paul has done some serious reminiscing of their early days together, days that I am sure were days of joyful fellowship and exciting gospel proclamation, but all amidst opposition. And Paul has shared a promise that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So yes, Paul is telling Timothy that Timothy's future will include suffering. But now, Paul says, But as for you, now the encouragement comes, and it is all about the Word of God. Paul sketches out three aspects of how the Word of God impacts our life as Christians. And the first is verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And Paul knows who nurtured Timothy in the truth. 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Lois and Eunice were undoubtedly faithful Jews who maybe quite soon after Christ's death and resurrection came to faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul was writing this letter to Timothy at around A.D. 65. It's likely that Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice had become Christians before Timothy was born. So Timothy grew up under the influence and discipleship of a Christian mother and grandmother. Here, Paul endorses our honoring of those who led us to Christ, if it was your parents. What a blessing to have a family heritage of faith in Christ. If it was not your parents, it was someone who told you about Jesus and led you to Christ, and their witness to you is to be honored. Paul said, continue in what you have learned and believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So, a first beautiful way that the Word of God has impacted you, someone who loved the Word of God shared it with you. A second way the Word of God has impacted you. How do you relate to these words of Paul to Timothy? Verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The center of the Bible and the center of our love for the Bible is that it gives us the message of salvation in Christ. We are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. We are God's children because in the Bible, the Holy Spirit illuminated Christ to us. We heard the Bible on Jesus, and a light came on, and we said, it's true. Jesus is real, and he is the Savior, and I need him, and I want him. The sacred writings made you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The third way the Word of God impacts us shows the Bible to be unique among all the books in the world. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the foundational verse for our doctrine of the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible. The Bible is breathed out by God. As the human writers wrote, they were carried along by God. All those ways, because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Bible is our only perfect guide as to what we are to believe and how we are to live. And these two verses are talking about the vital role of the Bible in our lives as saved people. Here is the role of the Bible in the life of every Christian. The Bible is for teaching what we should know about God, humanity, sin, salvation, about our purpose, why we are here, and about eternity. And the Bible is for reproof and correction. The world, the flesh, and the devil tell us a multitude of ways not to live for God. And all those ways need to be seen as sin and repented of and replaced with God's way for us to live. The Bible tells us how not to live. That is reproof and correction. And the Bible tells us how to live. That is training in righteousness. Because now that we are saved, we no longer live for ourselves. We live for God. We are saved so that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. As Christians, our lives are not about us. We live not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. God leads his dear children along through his word. He walks with me and he talks with me through his word. And while I'm thinking about hymns, how about trust and obey? We trust his promises and we obey his commands in his word. And the leading and the walking and the trusting and the obeying regularly bring us believers to his table for more leading and walking and trusting and obeying. Pastor Leo will lead us at the table of the Lord today, and Rod will join us here as we serve you.